Well, you know, it's interesting because I believe it was James Carville. He's a Democratic strategist, and he was on one of those interesting cable shows where he was being critical of the Speaker of the House because he called him a Christian nationalist who actually believes that God speaks to people and that he raises up rulers for such a time as what we need. He was attacking that. Oh my goodness. I believe that God speaks to hearts. Now, he may not do it like he did Moses, where he sets a bush on fire and it's burning, but it's not burning. And then the voice of God comes out of that bush. But God has, over my years of existence, spoken to me in my heart on a couple occasions where I heard God clearly letting me know something that he wanted done. I used to do announcements in my former church, and I'd been doing that since the year 1990. And so I was the voice of announcements. But I remember that over the years, because, you know, sometimes announcements can get a little long, and so those conversations were had. You're going to have to curtail it to about 5 minutes because we don't want it to run on and interrupt the worship and interrupt the message that the preacher's going to preach. So I get that. But there was one occasion where we opened with this song, and it was a wonderful song of praise, and people were really singing it out. And God said to me, "My people must testify." And I thought, what? Open it up, you know, to let somebody give a word of praise? And I thought, no, because I know what the conversation would be. Lamar, you opened Pandora's box here. You can't do this. But then the Lord said it again. So I'm looking at the bulletin. I'm struggling, trying to figure out how I'm going to weed it in. And so I did my announcement portion, and I said, "The Lord has told me that there are some of you here who need to give God praise." And there were maybe three or four, and they were not long, drawn-out things. And then people later said, "You know, wow, for what we sang and what they said, I needed to hear that. I needed to hear that testimony to the Lord." It wasn't me. God said, in my mind, "My people must testify." So today, I'd like us to look at five ways that God has clearly communicated, has revealed himself. This isn't pie in the sky stuff. This isn't crazy talk. The unbelievers look at it as crazy talk. But to you and I who have been transformed by the power of the gospel, by the Holy Spirit, we realize that God is real, that he does communicate with his people. Join me for a quick word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this gathering and on the Lord's Day when we celebrate communion. Lord Jesus, you are the greatest revelation of an awesome, loving God. And we bow our minds before your word and ask that you will speak to us, that yes, you will speak to us. If there's a storm going on in our lives, that you will speak to that storm and calm it. If there's complacency that's falling over us, where it's like our Christian walk is just oh-hum, that you will bring conviction. Not to condemn us, but to encourage us to get back on the path and to be living for you, trusting you, believing in you. Do what only you can do because you are God and there is no other. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our scripture reading from Isaiah chapters 45 and 46, we heard God clearly making known through the prophet Isaiah that I do communicate truth about myself. I have revealed myself to the inhabitants of the earth. We heard in the scripture reading that I read earlier that he is the creator, that the earth was specifically made by God to be inhabited. For those out there who are holding on to the philosophy of evolution, did you hear what God said? The earth did not come from some cosmic explosion that over billions of years transformed into a livable world. God made it the way it is to be inhabited, to be lived on. He also said in Isaiah that he is the only God. There is no other. He said that he does not speak in secret from a land of darkness. God says, I speak the truth. I know the future. I am sovereign, which means I will have my way in matters. And he also says, I have clearly, effectively communicated with people. So today, let's look at five different ways that God has taken the initiative, that he has revealed himself in communicating with you and I. If you have your bulletin, point number one, God speaks to us through creation. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 1. What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In my 34 years of being a full-time teacher, I had the privilege of 19 of those years to be a science teacher. That's one of my favorite subjects growing up. I love science and I love social studies. And so to be a science teacher, it was like a dream come true. But in my teaching of science, not only was I passionate about what we were doing, but also the fact is, as a Christian, I saw things in science to what Paul was talking about, to what the psalmist was talking about, how the heavens declare the glory of God. Orderly movements of objects in space. Think about it. Planets moving around a star. Moons moving around planets. All of this continuously happening. It doesn't like, it's your turn, my turn. It's all continuously in motion. And yet nothing is colliding. Almost like a master clockmaker who has all those intricate parts working together to turn the hands of the clock. The fact that in our world, we are creatures that need oxygen. But there are life forms on our planet that produce oxygen, that replenish the atmosphere, the plant world. And yet, when we burn up the oxygen, we turn it into carbon dioxide. We exhale it as a waste gas. But guess what? That's the exact gas that plants need in order to live and survive. We make carbon dioxide, and they make oxygen for us. And then the process of photosynthesis. Remarkable how life forms on our planet were made by God to be able to turn sunlight into food. And of course, they in turn are food for us. And then for biology, the cell theory. This all developed in the late 1800s and 1900s, but there are three parts to the cell theory. You ready? Number one, all living things are made of cells. Number two, all life processes happen within the cells. And number three, this is a big one, all cells come from pre-existing cells. Do you know what that's saying? Life comes from life. In evolutionary philosophy, life came from non-living substances. But we have never seen that. So in science, on the one hand, you're being told that life came about by accident, by chance, from non-living materials that became living materials. And yet the biologists are saying, we've never seen that. Life comes from life. So why are so many being caught up in evolutionary philosophy? I think the Apostle Peter caught it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, when he said it this way. For this they willfully forget. If you have a King James Bible, it says this. Willingly ignorant of. Let me read on. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. God is the creator. But they deny it because they're like a little child who puts their hands over their ears. I won't listen. Or out of their eyes, I won't watch. I won't believe. even though the evidence says different. In his book, Dry Bones and Other Fossils, Dr. Gary Parker, who once was a professor out in California of science, and he was a devout atheist until he met Jesus Christ, and he would testify, God spoke to my heart. This is what he said in one of his books, Dry Bones and Other Fossils. I thought I believed in evolution because of all the evidence. I really believed it because I didn't believe in God. You can't believe in creation if you don't believe in a creator. Evolution is not based on the fossil evidence. It is really based on the belief that you have to explain everything. The second way that God speaks is through his prophets. Hebrews 1:1, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Amos 3:7, highlighted in my Bible. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. That's why so much of the Bible is prophetic. Where did they get it from? God spoke to them. They wrote it down so that you and I might read it and have God's word on the matter of future events. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 and 2, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken." When you read Revelation, yes, John wrote it down. But when you look at the first chapter of Revelation, it is a revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Jesus is speaking to John. Jesus is saying, these are things that are going to happen. I want my people to know about them, so write them down. Don't be afraid to study Revelation. I know people say, creeps me out, Lamar, scares me. All that tribulation and doom and gloom. Yes, but even in the midst of that, you see the gospel of the kingdom being preached, and you read about people who are rejecting following Antichrist to trust in Jesus, the coming king. It's good news. It's good stuff. It's not meant to scare you, but as Ed Heinzen used to say when he was preaching, it's meant to prepare us for what's going to happen. So God spoke through various men. He did it before the flood in men like Seth and Enoch and Noah. To the Israelites, he used Moses and Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and a whole host of others to proclaim his word. God would even use one of his own prophets to go to Gentile people in Nineveh and tell them, God, you've caught his attention, and it's not good. Repent, turn to him, and he will spare you. Otherwise, he'll bring judgment. And the Ninevites. This was a crusade unlike anything Billy Graham ever saw, where the entire city trusted in God. Most of the Old Testament is Holy Spirit-inspired prophetic writings of men of God. The third way that God has revealed himself, spoken to people, is through the Bible. I love it when the Gideons come and share testimonies of how the money we give them and others give them to place Bibles in hotel rooms and motel rooms, how it makes a difference, how people checked into a hotel ready to end their life, and then all of a sudden, miraculously, in the lowness of what they're going through, they open that drawer, take out that Bible, and it just happens to take them to scriptures where the Holy Spirit speaks to them and calls them to God. We've heard of people who didn't have a friend sharing Jesus. It was the Bible that the Spirit was using to speak to their hearts. There's power in the Bible. So when atheists say, boy, that Bible is a dangerous book. There's some lady out in Salt Lake City that has worked hard to try to get the Bibles removed from the school because she says it's a dangerous book. It's got some R-rated stuff in there. Well, it does tell the truth. I mean, think about it. If you were King David, would you want that account about how you had slept with another man's woman, one of your warriors who was faithful to you on battle, and there you were sleeping with his woman, and then you got her pregnant, and then you tried to get them together, but this guy was so faithful to you, he wouldn't go home and be with his wife. So you had him killed in battle. Would you want that told about you? I wouldn't, and yet that's what our Bible does. It gives us the good, the bad, and the ugly. Why? It's the truth of God. God tells the truth, whether it's something to be praised or something to be learned from. That's what Psalm 119 is, a wonderful psalm, talking about the power of the Word of God. Let me share a couple verses from Psalm 119. Verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Verse 50, this is my comfort in affliction, for your word has given me life. Verse 107, it's a long psalm. Revive me according to your word. Almost 250 years ago, America had a vastly different educational system than it does today. Sad to say, I've been a longtime public educator, and I worked with a lot of good, godly people. Worked with a few screwy Louis. But America in its founding, even in its colonial times, it revered the Bible. It celebrated the Bible. It taught the Bible to be the very Word of God. Whether you grew up to believe it or not, you were told at a young age, it is to be revered. In courtrooms, people would place their left hand on the Bible and raise their right hand. And then they would pledge before all the witnesses in the courtroom, do you solemnly swear that the testimony you are about to give is the truth and nothing but the truth? So help you God. It's not said anymore. I've been on jury duties. You're just promising to tell the truth, I guess on the basis of your own credibility, on your own authority. Much effort, ladies and gentlemen, in our country, and this is part of the problem that we deal with in our country. We have forsaken our foundational principles, which came from the Bible, and we are reaping the consequences of it. How bad is it? Well, a Pew Forum on Religious and Public Life asked 3,400 Americans, 32 questions about the Bible. You ever take one of those online quizzes? When I go to Fox News sometimes, they'll have like an online Bible quiz, and I'll take it to see how good I am. Well, 3,400 Americans were asked the same 32 questions, and here were the results when they were graded. The atheists and the agnostics scored the best at 21 out of 32 correct. Go figure. Jewish and Mormons did second best. They came in on an average of 20 correctly answered questions. White evangelicals, 18. White Catholic and mainline Protestant, 16. Black Protestant, 13. Hispanic Catholics came in 12 out of 32 correct. The Barna Research Group, they found that fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. 60% of Americans can't even give five of the Ten Commandments. 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. 82% think this is a Bible verse. God helps those who help themselves. I'm here to testify, He helps those who are helpless. That's what the communion table is a representation of. That's what this cross, which was a cross of shame in Roman times, has become a badge of honor. Christ came to help the helpless. A survey of graduating high school seniors showed that 50%, half of them, thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife in the Bible. This is what happens when you deny Scripture, when you take it out of the hands. I remember growing up in Gibsonburg, when the Gideons came, they came into the sixth grade classroom in the elementary with their box, with their little green New Testaments, and with the Psalms too. And they would share their program, and they would make available to anybody who wanted to take one. They didn't force anyone to take one. It was a free thing. You know, if you want one, you're welcome to have one. My wife, who grew up in Genoa, she remembers when the Gideons came, Everybody came down to the gymnasium for an assembly where they could stand up and talk about their work and offer free New Testaments to any who wanted one. Today, they have to stand across the street from the school. They're not allowed to enter the property. Wonder why we have what we have? We are denying them from hearing truth. But I will remind you that Psalm 119, 160 sums up the Bible's power in these words. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever, forever, forever. That will haunt people when they're cast away from the presence of God one day. And they heard truth, but they rejected it. The fourth way that God speaks is through His Son. In the Blessed Trinity, the Father and the Holy Spirit are invisible. Yet Hebrews 1:2 says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. It's no wonder the devil tried to stop the coming of Jesus Christ. When the Pharaoh ordered the male Hebrew babies to be killed back in the time of Moses, when King Herod, when the wise men came to him looking for the king whose star they saw, and in jealousy, it's like, oh, I've got a rival to my throne. I must kill him. And so since they did not tell him where he was, he ordered that all male babies, 2 years old and younger, how barbaric is that, be killed. Who was behind it? Satan. He has been trying to stop Christ. He tried to tempt him in the wilderness to obey him and not his Father. The Apostle John declared in his gospel account, John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. David Jeremiah, in his book, The Jesus That You May Not Know, wrote these words. Somehow, in the divine scheme of things, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, has the joy of manifesting and revealing God in a personal, tangible way. When we study Jesus, we're getting to know God. Finally, the fifth way that God speaks to you and I and to others is through changed lives. Think about it. People will die for causes they believe in. This is what's going on over there with Hamas, right? Die for Allah, and you'll be rewarded in paradise. They believe it. That's why they're sacrificing themselves. But here's the question. Would you knowingly die for what you believe to be a lie? I don't think so. Jesus told his apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall be witnesses to me. They saw the risen Christ after his resurrection. They talked with him. They ate with him. He breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. He gave them abilities that nobody else would have as his apostles, as his divinely appointed representatives, to take the gospel to people groups from where they lived. That's the power of God's salvation. Spiritually dead people coming to life by the power of God. Through that divine power, we are set free from bondage, from addictions, from destructive behaviors. We, because of Christ's work in us, have the power to resist Satan and temptations. God's love in us helps us to pray for our enemies, to pray for those who hurt us, to show compassion to unkind people, to help people we don't even know by putting together shoeboxes and sending them away, hoping that God will guide them to a child and make a difference in their lives, or to support missionaries who travel in this country and around the world sharing the good news of Jesus. We don't even know these people. So why do we care? Because God cares. And He who first loved us teaches us to love others. You know, during the tribulation period, Antichrist is going to come down hard on any who refuse to worship him. Many will be executed. They are pictured in Revelation as the souls under the altar who are crying out to God, "How long before you avenge our death? Before you step in with righteousness and justice and stop the madness, stop the evil? How long?" But I remind you of their testimony. Revelation 12:11 says of those who die for Christ during that time, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, that they did not love their lives to the death. Oh, you can kill us, you can torture us, but you cannot have our soul, because our soul belongs to our God, who will richly reward us in eternity. Isaiah 57, verse 15. The prophet says, "The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One, says this, 'I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts.'" I don't know if I'll have to face a hostile person who hates Christ and will take me out, like that teenager I can't get out of her mind years ago back in the 90s when those boys went on a shooting rampage in Columbine High School there in Colorado. Do you remember? One of the girls was hiding under the table in the library. And as they were going around looking for people, he had asked her, "Are you a Christian?" Without hesitation, she said yes. And he popped her right there and killed her. And she died for her Savior and God, Jesus Christ. She is a testimony, like many others, that when God gets a hold of your heart, yes, people can hurt you and harm you, but when they ask you to deny the one who saved you, somehow the courage comes from God to those who have repentant hearts. I don't want to be hurt, I don't want to be harmed, but I don't want to deny my God who has given all for me. Beloved of God, don't ever minimize your testimony of coming to Jesus. Whether you came as a youth, as I did, or as an adult, as my wife did, whether you came from a Christian home or the most pagan, awful home in this world, the fact is, you came. You belong to Him who has revealed Himself to you. You belong to Him now and forevermore. Praise His majestic and holy name. God is speaking. Do you hear Him?
Amen.
Psalm 24, the psalmist declares, "The earth is the Lord's, and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Thanks be to Jesus Christ, who's made that difference for us. I can stand in the presence of God, not because of me, but because of him who died for me and all who have trusted him. Father, we thank you for this glorious day and pray your blessings on your people as they go their ways, Lord. Get them to where they need to be safely. Use them this week for your honor and glory and praise. We love you and we thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives, in our church, in our nation, and yes, even in the world. As crazy it is, you are actively working, seeking and saving people. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name. And all of God's kids said,